Children are wonderful, aren't they? Amen. But the problem with children is they grow up quickly. Right? But see, I believe that most parents, there are times, maybe not always, but there are times when they just wish they could pause their children's lives and prevent them from growing up. Huh? Children start off so small, dependent upon their parents, but then they grow up. They grow bigger, they grow stronger, wiser, and more capable. But I want you to understand tonight, folks, that's God's plan for His children. Amen? God wants us to grow up bigger, stronger, wiser, and capable. And that's also God's plan for the church. Of course, not every church follows God's plan. The church in Corinth had many problems. In the first chapter, Paul addresses the issues of holiness because they were living worldly lifestyles. He addressed harmony because they had divided by competing groups. And he talked about humility because they wrestled pride and they wrestled arrogance. But believe it or not, those problems just represent the tip of the iceberg. In chapter 3, Paul gives a carefully reasoned discussion of yet another problem plaguing the church, and that's spiritual immaturity. You see, there's a birthday card that somebody wrote one time. It says, "You are only young once, but you can be immature forever." Right? Sadly, the Christians in Corinth made that their mantra. And as a result, they had a lot of growing up to do. There are three areas of growth that Paul touches on in this chapter: spiritually, size, and service. So let's talk about growing spiritually. First, Paul talks about their spiritual growth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? A man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists. They were visiting a picturesque village who walked by an old man sitting by the side of a fence. And in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked this old man, Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." It's kind of a silly question, but it brought a profound answer, wasn't it? You see, the reality is, physically or spiritually, we all start off as babies. You see, growth takes time. When Paul started the church in Corinth, it was only natural that these new believers would be spiritually immature. And they were babes in Christ, and they needed to learn the foundations of the faith. It is natural for new believers at times to struggle with going back to their old ways of life, their old habits, their old bad crowd, and that bad theology. But as we mature in our faith, we need to grow up a little bit. We ought to develop a more Christ-like spirit as we walk with Him. And we ought to understand more and more of the Bible. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood behind me." You see, it had been a few years since Paul first started the church in Corinth, yet they were still marked by immaturity. There was an undersea diver who dives for exotic fish for aquariums, and he said one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. And he explained that if you catch a small shark and you confine it, it will stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. Adult sharks can be as little as 6 inches long if they are confined. But if you turn them loose in the sea where they have freedom to stretch their fins and swim the ocean depths, they will grow to their normal size, length of about 8 feet, and maybe more. You see, the same things happen to some Christians. You see, I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around their little puddle. God is like the ocean, deep and vast and full of wonder. But many Christians never experience the depths of God. They never stretch their spiritual fins. Their spiritual growth is stiffed because they think the 1 to 3 hours of worship they get at a church each week is enough. They never get to know God outside of these four walls. They don't spend a lot of time in prayer or Bible study. They don't experience the fellowship and the discipleship that comes from being a part of a small group. They don't get involved in serving others or serving in outreach. They never grow up in Christ. Now see, folks, being spiritually mature doesn't mean that you're always serious or you're boring, or that you don't know how to have fun. That's not what we're talking about. C.S. Lewis said, "When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret, would have been ashamed if I would have been found doing so. Now that I'm 50, I read them openly. And when I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be a grown-up." Being spiritually mature doesn't mean you have to be a stick in the mud. If anything, it allows you to enjoy your freedom in Christ and a whole lot more. Amen? Hallelujah. John Calvin wrote, "Christ is milk for infants and strong meat for men." So, let's learn from the Corinthians' mistakes and graduate from milk to meat. Amen? Let's talk about growing in size. Paul also talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. He says, "I planted the seed in your hearts. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work." See, Paul started the church in Corinthians during one of his missionary journeys in Acts 18, and while he was there, he met two believers named Priscilla and Aquila, and made a living by working with them in their tent-making business. And during his brief stay in Corinth, the Bible says in Acts 18, verse 8, Cyprus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Shortly after Paul left, another traveling preacher arrived in Corinth, and Apollos had a natural gift for public speaking and made an immediate impact. And he spoke boldly in public, interpreting and applying the Old Testament scriptures effectively. He debated opponents of Christianity forcefully and convincingly. And alongside the local church members like Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos continued a work of growing the church in Corinth that Paul started. But over course, He is quick to point out that God, not him, and not Apollos, God gave the growth. The pattern Paul established here is still the pattern that we ought to follow today. Preachers and teachers and church members, they plant and they water and they wait for God to grow His church. But unfortunately, many churches today have just stopped growing. Larry Kreidner in the House Church Networks lists some startling statistics. He said, during the last 10 years, church attendance has fallen by 9.5%, whereas the population has swelled 11%. The United States ranks third behind China and India in terms of unchurched people. And of the generation born between 1977 and 1994, only 4% are Christians. By comparison, 65% of those born before 1946 are Christians. Not one country in the not one county in the United States has a higher percentage of church people than they did 10 years ago. And sadly, some churches have just accepted this as normal. Some churches, their motto is, we're getting smaller but pure. You see, folks, that's not healthy. Healthy churches are growing churches. Amen? Amen. Now listen, it may not be important who does the planting or the watering, but it is important that someone does it. Right? It is important that somebody does it. The sad truth, though, is that 2% of church members invite unchurched people each year. The sad truth is that 2% of church members invite an unchurched person each year. You see, we're not doing the work. Of course, there are other ways to plant seeds and water them in our community, but a simple invitation may be easiest and most effective. You say, well, I invite people all the time. Well, don't stop. Don't ever stop. There was a survey taken in a suburban area of Houston, and they wanted to find out what had motivated people to choose a particular church where they were members. And so there were some surprising answers were given. 12% of those chose that church that they're attending because of prior denominational affiliation. 8% on the basis of the architectural beauty and the structure. 3% because of the person that is in the pulpit. 18% because of the convenience of location. But listen to this, a whopping 58% chose a particular church because of the influence of friends and family. 58% are at a particular church because a friend or a family member invited them. Folks, I'm telling you, it is important to invite. And don't just invite your family members, or don't just invite your coworkers. Invite everybody. And don't just invite them to church. Invite them to small group. And don't just invite them to church and small group. Invite them to your home. Show them you care. Amen? See, according to a study conducted by Lifeway Research, in 2006, over 90% of new church members said they attend church the first time because a friend invited them. 90% came because a friend invited them. That's good news. But it can also be discouraging. See, if you are out there planting seeds, inviting people to church, but you're not seeing any results, do not give up. Do not. Anybody ever read up on the Chinese bamboo tree?
Nobody? Come on, folks. Listen to this, though. This is pretty neat. The Chinese people plant the seed, they water, and they fertilize it. But the first year, nothing happens. The second year, they water and fertilize it, and still, nothing happens. The third and the fourth year, they water and they fertilize it, and nothing happens. Then, the fifth year, they water and they fertilize it, and something during the course of the fifth year, in a period of approximately 6 weeks, the Chinese bamboo tree grows roughly 9 feet tall. Now, here's a question for you. Did it grow 90. 90 feet in 6 weeks. Or did it grow 90 feet in 5 years? I think the answer is that it grew. Oh, it is 9 feet. I'm sorry. 90 feet. It grew 90 feet in 5 years. Right? Because you see, folks, if they had not applied the water and the fertilizer each year, there would have been no growth at all. And that's what God calls us to do. We plant the seed of His Word, we water it, and we trust Him to give the growth. There's one more form of growth that Paul talks about, and that's grow in service. Grow in service. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15 says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else in building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Here's Paul's comparison, compares the local church to a building that is still under construction. Two sure ways to destroy a building are to tamper with the foundation and to build with inferior material. The foundation of the church, of all believers, we know is Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing and no one else will do. Praise the Lord. A building is only as solid as its foundation. And any so-called church that doesn't make Christ the bedrock of their beliefs and their ministry, they are doomed to collapse. Now, I hope that everyone here understands that Jesus is not the only foundation of our faith. He is not only foundation of our faith, but foundation upon which this church is built. But even if we have the right foundation, folks, that doesn't ensure a lasting structure. Paul compares our work, our ministry, and service as a church to construction materials. We can either build with flammable materials like wood and hay and straw, or with precious metals like gold and silver. And these materials, they represent what we teach from the pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. They represent how we minister to people's needs and to our own community. Jesus laid the foundation. He laid it with His ministry, a ministry of preaching and teaching. And He was also always helping people. Amen? And when we carry on that ministry, we build upon that foundation. You see, Jesus cautioned His disciples, saying in Matthew 20, 26 and 28, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But regrettably, folks, the Corinthians were more interested in, hey, how can you serve us, than they were in serving others. You see, immature Christians often follow in their footsteps. They say, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. They don't say things like, I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing. Right? But understand tonight, folks, as we mature in Jesus Christ, the focus of our lives should increasingly shift to living a life to serve others. The mature follower of Jesus stops asking who's going to meet my needs, and they start asking whose needs can I meet? I ask you today, do you ever ask that question? See, because I believe if you help others, God will help you. Amen? Amen. There's an old comparison. It's a comparison of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. You see, Galilee is a lake full of life because it takes in water, but it also gives out water. In contrast, nothing lives in the Dead Sea because with no outflow, the lake has stagnated. The same happens with Christians who aren't involved in meaningful service to others. So many people just want to take in, feed me, feed me, feed me. They don't want to give of themselves. Many parents would love to keep their children from growing up, we know that it's not God's plan for Christians not to grow up. It's not healthy. Amen? The same is true, folks, for us. It's not healthy for children not to grow up. It's not healthy for church not to grow up. If a church isn't growing, that church is not healthy. God wanted the church in Corinth to continue to grow in spiritually in size and in service. And I believe that he wants the same for our church today. And I ask, don't you? Amen, amen. You got to love the spirit of the builders of the Cathedral of Seville, Spain in 1401, who said this, let us build here a church so great that those who come after us will think us mad ever to have dreamed of it. If we're going to build a great church, and I'm not talking about a building, but a church made of spiritually mature, service-oriented Christians in our community, we should use a bit of that mad dreaming. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand here tonight. Amen. I encourage you folks to do all that you can in your walk with God to grow and be mature Christian and doing the things that God wants you to do. I promise you, you get involved in what God wants you to do. Amen. It's not about what you want. It's what God wants. It'll be the happiest time of your life. Amen. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you, God. We ask you to just bless each one here tonight as they go to their home and help us, God, to take this and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Greet our guest. Amen. In Jesus' name.